I'm thankful to be here this morning. Each one of you are an encouragement to us, especially the visitors that we have with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I want to say thank you to the brethren for mentioning me in their prayers as encouragement. I know that I need them, and I appreciate that very much. I invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Our appeal is to what the Scriptures say, not my opinion, what I think about it, or how I see it, but to what the Scriptures say. And so I hope that you'll take your Bibles out and follow along with me. I told you last week and maybe the week before that we was going to begin a series of lessons dealing with the existence of God. To those who are Christians, that may seem like a lesson that, well, you already know that, so why present that lesson? Well, I'll tell you in just a moment. But then, on the other hand, sometimes individuals say, well, I believe that God exists, but what evidence do I have that God exists? And sometimes individuals will say, well, you say that God exists, you say that you believe that He is real, and you go to the Bible to state that fact, but I don't believe the Bible, someone may say. And so how do you persuade individuals who do not believe that the Bible is accurate, they do not believe that the Bible came from God, they do not believe the existence of God, how do you convince them then, and with what evidence do you give them to support your belief, my belief, that God exists? That's a fair question. That's an important question. When we ask the question, does God exist? And your friends ask you the question, how do you know that He exists? And what evidence do you have to support that claim? What do you say to them? The reason lessons like this are needed not only for our young people and for new Christians, but for those who have been Christians for a long period of time, is because we're quick to answer in the affirmative on that. We're quick to say that, yes, God exists. But then what evidence do you have to support that? What evidence do I have? Some people may say, well, that's just a blind faith. You've just been reared that way. You've just been brought up that way. And so you don't believe in evolution. So the only other option that really leaves you is that there must be a God. And so, yeah, you believe that God exists. Well, we don't have a blind faith. We have a firm faith that God is real. That God exists. Again, someone may say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, maybe two or three Sundays from now we're going to deal with that. We've strengthened our faith that the Bible is from God and that it's accurate in the things that it says. And so we'll deal with that, that we can know that the Bible, when it speaks as it does, that that's true. And so I just want to ask the question this morning, does God exist? I believe that the greatest evidence that we have that God exists, someone may say, well, nature, the stars, the trees, the animals, well, those things attest to the existence of God. But the greatest evidence that we have that God exists is the Bible. Many series of lessons like this deal with the Bible last in life. I'm going to present the Bible first in life. Because the Bible attests to the existence of God. I don't know how many times I've heard individuals say, and even religiously minded people say, that the Bible does not make the argument for the existence of God. It just states that God exists. Well, they need to read the Bible. Because through and through, the Bible attests that God exists, that He has spoken, that we have the evidence that God exists, and we just need to read that sacred volume of God. And so, for a lot of people, they'll read the Bible, but then they don't walk away with an appreciation for it, with a conviction that God is real. And so we're going to deal with that beginning next week, how that outside of the Bible, we have more than would be necessary evidence for the existence of God. So let's think about that. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just dealing with what the text says this morning, with what the Bible says relative to the existence of God, and that's a broad subject. really so broad that you really can't deal with it in just one sermon. But we're going to narrow it down somewhat. But the Bible attests in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that 110%. Do you? I'm glad you did. If I were to ask you to shake or nod, what would you do? Would you shake or nod? I hope that you would answer in the affirmative, that you believe what that text says. But again, I'm asking you, why do you believe that? Why do I believe that? Can I sit down with someone with the sacred volume of God, open it up and say, I know that He exists because listen to what the divine record says. Can we do that? Let's think about some things this morning. The Scriptures proclaim that God created man in fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him. We see that from the very beginning, that God's desire was for man whom He created to be in fellowship with Him. That's laid out in the Bibles, like Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27. Verses that you're very well familiar with. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so He did that. In Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Here's the law that I'm giving you. Now that's not the complete instruction that God gave, but relative to what they could have and what they could abstain from. God made that clear to them. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We need to think about that. God created man, gave him the instruction. I pointed that out in a recent sermon. Very, very clear. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Man rebelled against God. They thought perhaps that they could do things outside of the scope that God had given. The devil, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, tempted Eve. She caved into that temptation when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and desired to make one wise. She took it, she ate it, and what did she do? She gave to her husband, and he also partook of it. Men rebelled against God. Therefore, they were separated from God. The penalty came upon them, Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. God drove out man from the garden. Remember that? The Scriptures tell us that sin continues to do what it has done from the beginning, and that is to separate man from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Don't ever forget that. That when we rebel against God, it's because of our sin that we are separated from God. Well, you're saying that God can't hear. No, the Scripture's not saying that God cannot. It's not a matter of whether God can or cannot. It's a matter of will He. And those references, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, make it abundantly clear that He will not hear as a result of our sin, our iniquity. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Talks about the fellowship that we have with those of like precious faith. The fellowship that we can have with God and with His Son. So long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with Him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is, you could finish that, I'm convinced, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he talks about the fact of when we are tempted. Let a man not say when he is tempted, I've been tempted of God, for God can not be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And he talks about lust, and that man sins, and when man sins, it brings forth death. And so we need to understand that God created man in fellowship with Him, but as a result of man's rebellion, separated themselves from God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a lot of time could be spent on that. But I just want you to know and to observe from the Scriptures that God created man in a relationship with Him. Man sinned, and therefore separated themselves as a result of their transgression from God. Someone says, well, it's because of Adam. No, it's because of you. It's because of me. because we have sinned. Therefore, we are separated from God. And folks, you're not born a sinner. Those who are in the religious world want you to believe that you are born a sinner, and the Scriptures don't affirm that. The Scriptures affirm that you become a sinner when you transgress the commandments of God. But not only that, the Scriptures affirm very simply and plainly that man was created to be accountable to God. I looked at those references in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I ask you the question, I don't know if you've ever thought about it from this perspective, but let me ask you, has it ever crossed your mind that when God created man, and God gave him the instruction, this is what you're to do, this is what you are to not do, do you think that man ever asked the question, why should I do that? Who is God that I should listen to Him? You know, people do that today. Well, why should I obey God? I mean, everything seems to be going right in my life. I have a good job. I have a good home. I have a family. I have basically everything that I could ever desire to have. And then some. So why religion? Why God? Why should I obey God? Everything seems to be running smooth as it is. Well, I read in Genesis that things were going pretty smooth. As we would look at things being smooth with Adam and Eve, they had things provided for them. God had made provision for their well-being. But I wonder if it crossed their mind. Now, the sacred text doesn't tell us. But I know that later on that did cross individuals' minds. Because when you come to Exodus chapter 5, and you know the Exodus account, we're going to spend a good amount of time on the books of the Bible, Lord willing, come July as we look at each book of the Bible and the theme, overall theme of the Bible. But in Exodus chapter 5, God sent Moses, told Moses and Aaron, you go to Pharaoh and you tell him that the God of the Hebrews has said, let my people go. Well, they went to Pharaoh, but notice Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? You see, that's no new question. That's no new concept. That man would say, well, who is God that I should obey God, that I should believe in Him, that I submit my life to Him? I know not the Lord, Pharaoh said, neither will I let Israel go. Just because Pharaoh denied the existence of God, just because Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord, so that I can obey His voice, did not take away from the fact that God exists. And Pharaoh's going to find out the hard way, by the way. Because in Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 12, notice what the Scriptures say. Exodus 12, and in verse 12, the Bible says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. By the way, all those gods of Egypt that they worship were not true gods. So let me ask you the question. How can you execute judgment against a God that does not exist? He said, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. How do you do that? The gods don't exist that they worship. God's wrath and judgment against the gods of Egypt was poured out against those who followed those false gods. God executed that judgment. He said, upon Pharaoh, I will get honor, Exodus 14, 17, and 18, and he did. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about another example of an individual who failed to recognize the God of heaven, failed to recognize that it is the God of heaven who sits up and pulls down, sets up rather, and pulls down. Daniel chapter 4. Verses 24 and 25, as Daniel was interpreting this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now listen, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He found out the hard way. Just because he failed to recognize and extol God as being the giver and the taker did not diminish from the fact that God exists. The scriptures affirm that God created man to be accountable to him. God provided avenue for man's salvation. If God does not exist, why are we here today? I believe you're here today because you believe that God exists. Sometimes we just need help with the evidence to set that forth. And there's no way in a reasonable amount of time that in one sermon you can give every Bible reference that attests to the existence of God. But I hope that you're taking notes or you're being attentive to these. I make the PowerPoint slides available to those that desire to have them, and so if you want those, you write your name down. Don't just tell me. Write it down and give it to me, and I'll give you a copy of those. Genesis chapter 3 and then verse 15. The first messianic prophecy that we have in the Word of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, the devil, because thou hast done this, verse 14. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Bible would later talk about that. All the way back close to the beginning of the creation. God said, this is what I'm going to do. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21. A Savior was born. Why refer to the Lord as a Savior? Except an individual needs to be saved. Matthew 1 verse 21. For He shall save His people from their sins. In Luke 2 and in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so maybe it still continues to creep in the back of someone's mind, maybe even here this morning. But yet, preacher, you're going through all these references, and yet if someone does not believe in the Bible, why use these references? I told you that we would present a lesson like that, and we're going to. On the accuracy and the dependability of the Scriptures. This morning we're affirming that the Scriptures point out that God exists. And that He's made provision for man's salvation. In John chapter 1 verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace came by Jesus Christ, but yet there was grace exhibited in the Old Testament. Right or wrong? Was grace evident in the Old Testament? Sure it was. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says concerning Noah that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace means undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor or love. But when you come to the New Testament relative of Jesus, we're talking about grace whereby man could be saved. That didn't come by the law of Moses. Whereby men could have the forgiveness of their sins came by Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace which bringeth salvation, the grace of God, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. John 3, 16 and 17 references that you know. For God so loved the world. What about it? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Some quote that as shall not, don't make that mistake. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the list goes on and on and on. How that God made provision for the salvation of man's souls, whereby we could be redeemed to God. But not only that, the Scriptures proclaim that God sustains life. I hope that we recognize that and that we thank God for the great sustainer of our life that He is. In James chapter 4 and in verse 14, that immortal question was asked, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And then what? Vanisheth away. When you come with me to the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm, verses 9 through 12. For all our days are passed away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. In verse 12 he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Psalm 3 and in verse 5, David, unashamedly, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, penned, I lay me down and slept. I awake. How did you do that, David? For the Lord sustained me. The Scriptures declare, in no uncertain terms, that God sustains mankind. And we need to thank Him for that. But not only that, but that God will one day send His Son. Yes, Jesus came to the earth. He died on the cross for our sins. Matthew 26:28. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. I didn't put those on there, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. He's our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. But one day He's going to send His Son. James chapter 4, verse 14, we already looked at. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I don't know if you've studied before, but the issue of those who are referred to as time setters. And there's a list on you could go through. Individuals who, well, the Lord is going to come back in 1945 or whatever case may be. In 1970-something, the Lord will return. Oh, we haven't figured out. Sometimes John Hagee will talk about things like that. Oh, I'm going to do a series of lessons on the four blood moons and the Lord. All this. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So I said, well, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Read the chapter again. When he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he tells them that before that generation passes, those things would be fulfilled. But of that day and hour, talking about a second return, knoweth no man. He just gave them some indications of when A.D. 70, what it would bring about. Now, talking about that in this verse, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But the Lord said, you don't know when I'm coming back. And so be vigilant. Be watchful. Be ready. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 15 verses, and we'll not read the entire 15 verses for sake of time, but he talks about the fact that the Lord will return. That there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Scoff and mock. That's what a scoffer is. It's mock, ridicule. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the creation. You believe He's returning? He hasn't come yet. But the day of the Lord, what's that next word? Will come. Verse 10. As a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief is going to break into your home, do you? Ever had anything stolen from you? Did they call and tell you I'm coming 12 o'clock tomorrow to take that gallon of gasoline from you? and steal your car tomorrow as a thief in the night. The Scriptures affirm that God is going to send His Son, Acts chapter 1. Not send Him again to set up a millennial kingdom on the earth. Individuals believe that. Last week I had about an hour and a half discussion with a man who believed that. Sir, how do you explain then Colossians chapter 1 where they were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Colossians chapter 1 talks about. Oh, that's in the future. Really? And has, past tense. Not and will translate them, but has translated. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 9, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, patience, and in the kingdom. John wrote that at about 95 A.D. Not I will be your brother and companion in tribulation and in patience and the kingdom, but I am your brother, companion, in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, Hebrews chapter 13 says we have received a kingdom. Not will receive, but have received a kingdom. When He sends His Son, it's not going to be to dwell on the earth. The earth would be burned up, 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about. All these things would be dissolved with fervent heat. How's the Lord going to reign on an earth that's burned up? And by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 declares that when the Lord returns, that those that are asleep in Christ, that God will bring with Him, those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, not on the earth, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Not on the earth. The Scriptures proclaim that God is going to render judgment when His Son returns. I know that the Scriptures say that the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22. It's God's judgment, but He'll do it through the instrumentality of His Son. We've talked about that before. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set up not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The whole conclusion, when the wise man looked out in his life that he had lived, when he looked out into the world and he saw it all as vanity, as vexation of spirit, what profit does a man have in all of his labor under the sun? He summed it up by saying, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. Why? Why be concerned about that? Because He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Acts 17, 30 and 31. When Paul was talking to these people who, like many today, don't know the God of heaven, He told them to repent as He preached to them about God. I'm going to declare Him unto you. Repent. God once winked at His sinners, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day. What's going to happen in that day? A day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath foreordained. In that He hath given assurance to all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Scriptures affirm that God exists. That He sent His Son. And that His Son died, was resurrected the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again. Romans 2, 16. In the day, talking about the judgment day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's God's judgment by His Son. The gospel is the standard. And I hope that you've obeyed it. This will be the word that will judge you. John chapter 12, verse 48. Remember what the Lord said? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. In fact, In the last book of the Bible, in chapter 20, verse 12, declares that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed what the book says? It's going to be the standard on that great judgment day. The scriptures proclaim that God will give a reward. I told you the Bible is its greatest evidence for the existence of God. That's not to even touch scientific foreknowledge, archaeology in the Bible, the statements that are the prophecies of the Bible that we'll look at in a few weeks, Lord will, but that God will give a reward, Titus chapter 1. And then verse 2 talks about that. That God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 10. Paul, knowing that it wasn't long before he was going to put off his earthly tabernacle, his earthly pilgrimage was going to come to a close. And he says in verse 10, after he said that he's going to receive that crown of life, then he says that the righteous judge shall not give to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. After he talks about those things to add to your faith and so forth, he says, for if you do these things, notice that text with me. Second Peter, I was in First Peter. Second Peter, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God created all things. Perhaps you thought I was going to start with this one. But I wanted to end with this one because it leads into what our lesson next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening will talk about. The Scriptures affirm that God created all things. And we don't have time to turn to all those, but we've already looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In Exodus 20, verse 11, He talked about, for in 6 days the Lord God created the heaven and the earth. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. It's a very foolish thing to deny the existence of God. Psalm 19, 1 through 3, which we'll get back to in just a moment. That was our scripture reading. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so forth. Our scripture reading was Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, rather. We'll look at Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Job 26, 13, by His Spirit He garnished the heavens. Job 38, 4, He asked Job, where was you when I laid the foundation of the world? God did it. And the list just goes on and on and on. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 talks about the fact that God created all things. Psalm 90, 1 and 2, our scripture reading. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Then I want you to notice Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, and I hope that you'll write these down or that you'll be attentive to these things. I will praise Thee, for I am mystically and accidentally a product of evolution. Is that what it says? Is that what your text says? Mine either. And by the way, if your version read something similar to that, we have a garbage can back there. You need to toss it to the side as you leave. That verse says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, and folks, you mark that next word down, made. Not evolved, not by accident, made, the Scriptures proclaim. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Acts 17:24-31, we've already looked at the text in 30 and 31. But He's teaching them about God, that God created all things. Romans 1:20, they are without excuse. People are still today without excuse when it comes to the existence of God. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And then in Hebrews 11:1-3, the Scriptures say, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now notice verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by evolutionary processes, by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. The Scriptures proclaim over and over and over again that God exists. Over and over. I think I've given you so far 50-some references this morning. And there's a lot more. That's not even to touch the hem of the garment. When you think about what this sacred volume of God attests to. Does God exist? What would be your response? Absolutely. Absolutely He exists. Now before we extend the invitation, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now notice the personification of this next verse. There is no speech nor language where there voice is not heard. I want you to think about that. Folks, the stars don't speak. The trees don't speak. Daytime doesn't speak. Nighttime doesn't speak. But yet the text says that there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What's that telling us? That's telling us, regardless of what speech we speak, what language, dialect, tongue, whatever you want to call it, that we utter, we have access to be able to see the firmament, the heavens, the earth, God's great creation. And He's saying there is nowhere on the earth that the voice of the day and the night, the voice of the heavens, declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing His handiwork, does not go. But my question is, what are they saying? What are they saying? We know that it's not an audible voice, but what are they saying when you look out and you see the sky and you look out and you see the trees and you look out and see the animals? What is that telling you relative to the existence of an Almighty Creator? We're going to answer that, Lord willing, next week as we begin to look at our universe. Maybe Sunday night, if we don't get to it on that morning, we're going to look at the animal kingdom and those things the voice is so loud, attesting to the existence of God, that you have to have help to misunderstand it or to not hear it. It is so loud when you look at it. I hope this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, that this will be the morning that you do that. Some may say, how do I become a Christian? The Scriptures declare that. You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. That you'll repent of your sins. Acts 17:30. We've looked at that. You'll confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You obeyed the gospel initially, but along life's way you rebelled and you backslidden. You went back out into the world of sin. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness and forgive you of those things. We're here to pray with you and for you. Folks, there's danger and delay. We bid you come.